Good morning. We will be in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The words will not be on the screen this morning. We'll just be going a little bit through the chapter, and I thought it would give us a little more freedom to not be bound by the screen. If you don't have a Bible with you, there might be one in one of the racks or pockets in front of you, maybe on a seat near you. Feel free to grab that. And I'll mention, as I did a couple weeks ago, if you're visiting with us and you don't own a Bible, take that thing with you. And let it be our gift to you. If you do own a Bible, don't just gather another one for your shelf. We'd be glad to help you out with that. All right, Acts chapter 4. Now, to give a setting, we have been going through the book of Acts. This is our fourth week. That's why we find ourselves in chapter 4. In chapter 1, we found Jesus giving his apostles some last-minute instructions and then ascending into the sky. And as they all stood around watching Jesus get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, going into the clouds, an angel appears there near them and says, "What are you standing around for? Why are you still looking up? Get out there and get to work." And then chapter 2, we find them doing just that. They have this mission where they are going to take the word, according to chapter 1 and verse 8, into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. In chapter 2, we find Peter preaching this sermon where he lays out to the folks who are there everything that has happened to this point in the life of Jesus and what those folks did to end the life of Jesus, and that even though that's a horrible thing, it all was part of God's plan, and they wanted to know what to do, and he told them to repent and be baptized, and that is the great message of chapter 2. Last week in chapter 3, we found a lame man, and this lame man sitting there waiting to be healed. And something we talked about in our small group last week as we were going through this story that I didn't mention Sunday morning was this lame man who is sitting there by the gate of the temple is sitting there, I think we did mention last Sunday morning, because not only is he lame, and this is where he's been dropped off to beg, but also because he is considered unclean in their religious setting, and he could not go into the temple. And as soon as he's healed, that's the first place he goes. One thought we mentioned last time in our small group that we didn't mention Sunday morning was, think of how many times we have stories of Jesus at the temple. He flips over the tables. We find him in the temple courts when he's a child. This lame man we talked about last time had been lame for his entire life, and I would imagine brought to this gate of the temple to beg of the religious people probably several times before. How many times do you suppose Jesus walked right by this guy and maybe glanced his way and thought, "Your day's coming. It's not going to be me, but your day is coming," and knew what was going to happen here in Acts chapter 3. And I love just thinking of it in that way, because sometimes we wonder when our day is coming. So they heal this guy, and everybody's kind of put off by it. Now, people are amazed, but the religious leaders are put off by it because they don't know what to do with that, which leads us all to chapter 4, because Peter and John have told this story about Jesus and about why this man was able to be healed, and people are a little unsettled because that doesn't fit the mold of what they think should be happening. So the priests, in verse 1, captain of the temple guard. Hello? All right, we'll try to go with this a little more and stay right there just in case I have to walk over here. That was a second time, or was it just my imagination? Yeah, you heard the other time. Okay, if it cuts out and I keep talking, somebody wave me down. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were Those are brand new batteries, by the way. I even opened the package this morning with the batteries. They were greatly disturbed. Verse 2. This one has one battery bar, so we might have an interesting time here in a few minutes. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, why are they greatly disturbed by this? For any number of reasons. One of those reasons being, it's a threat to their power. But beyond that, part of the reason they're disturbed about this resurrection is that we have the Sadducees mentioned here. And you may not be familiar with the Sadducees, some of you may be, but one of the things that characterized the Sadducees is they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, not only of Jesus, but of anybody. They didn't believe in this idea that they thought once you were dead, you were dead, and there was no resurrection beyond that, which, as I learned in school, is why the Sadducees were sad, you see. It's about as bad as it gets for me, but I'll let you have that one. they don't know what to do with someone proclaiming the idea of this resurrection. And so, like so many of us, rather than just take a moment and step back and at least consider something else to be possible, they're going to rail against it. And I think we probably, a lot of us, may struggle with that kind of thing. Something that we have been, whether it's in a religious way or in a political way or just in a society kind of way, something we have become set on, and someone introduces a new idea to us, we don't always like that new idea. And so they're upset by it. They're greatly disturbed by it. And in verse 3, it says, they seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. Now, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, this group that would meet here, they like to meet in the morning time. So since they got them at nighttime, they're going to have to spend the night in jail to think about it. But many who heard the message believed. Interesting footnote here, that even as all these horrible things are happening, people are still believing. People have still heard this message, seen what has happened, and realized there's truth here. And many who heard the message believed, and the number of the men grew to about 5,000. As the disciples are continuing to do the hard things, continuing to meet up with opposition, and still do what they know needs to be done, the church grows. Do we occasionally meet up with opposition? I think so. Is that opposition throwing us in prison? Not for us, no. There are places in the world where that does happen even today. But when we meet opposition, we have these options of either stepping back from it or pushing on through. The next day, verse 5, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought in before them and began to question them, by what power or name did you do this? Now, I don't know how many of you have stood in front of some sort of panel or a judge who has authority over you, and you're at their mercy. I remember vividly the last time I went to court. I had been driving through North Little Rock, Arkansas, in my little Isuzu pickup truck, driving along, and the speed limit leading into North Little Rock at the time was 65. I was going 66 because I'm a rebel. And I was driving along going 66 miles an hour, and I was telling, I think, Mike this story the other day. I was listening to Tom Clancy on an audiobook. And Tom Clancy writes all those military thrillers that Harrison Ford used to star in the movies of. And I was enjoying the book, and what I learned in this audiobook of Tom Clancy was Tom Clancy likes detail. And he was describing all these military machines and weapons and things in such detail that I was really having to concentrate on what Tom Clancy was saying, so much so that when I got into North Little Rock, I completely missed where it said 55 miles per hour because I was thinking about submarines and how much warheads they had and all of that. And then I saw the blue lights come on behind me. And I thought, oh no. I've driven through this place 100 times before, always slowed down, just didn't think about it this time. I pulled off, and the guy said, do you have any idea how fast you were going? I said, well, it's funny you should ask that. Because I know I was going 66, and the reason I was going 66 was because Tom Clancy was telling me about a submarine at the time on the tape player right there, cassette, way back then. And the guy thought that was all funny and handed me a ticket. And I went to court because my hope was that maybe the judge might have some mercy on me, poor college student on his way somewhere for Thanksgiving that time. And so I went into court dressed in my best, and I walked in and immediately realized that in court in Arkansas, not everyone dresses their best. And I watched person after person get up and give their sad story to the judge. I watched people be disrespectful. I watched people that clearly didn't know how you're supposed to do all this thing. And I got up and I thought, I'm going to shine here. And I got up and I was timid and I was submissive and I said the things I needed to say. And the judge said, go pay the ticket to that office right outside. And I thought, well, I just killed a couple hours of my day and $155. And here we go. I look at Peter and John here, and I wonder how many of us, if we had made it to the point of actually being arrested for talking about Jesus, which, by the way, most of us probably wouldn't have a trouble with day in and day out, myself included. We don't talk about Jesus every day with people. If they made it to that point, and now they've been called out on it, and they find themselves in court, for so many of us at this point, this is the time that we backed out. This is the time, it's all, judge, it's all a misunderstanding. It's not what you think it is. We saw this poor guy. We didn't have money to give him. We had this power, and we're not trying to cause trouble here, and I just wanted to heal the guy. That's all we were trying to do. And instead, and remember, by the way, Peter has found himself in a similar kind of area before where people would say to him, weren't you with him? Don't you know him? Weren't one of his companions? And Peter denied him 3 times and then ran away. And now we find a different Peter, and I will submit to you that the difference between the Peter we find in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 3 and throughout the rest of the first part of this book and the Peter we find at the end of the Gospels before Jesus is crucified is the Holy Spirit. And it's the same Holy Spirit that Peter promises towards the end of chapter 2 that when you are baptized into him, you receive that Holy Spirit. So shouldn't we look a little bit differently than we did before we received that Holy Spirit? So this Peter and John we find here in chapter 5, and they're asked these questions by what power? And Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. And I have an exclamation point here, by the way, so I don't think this is done in a timid, submissive kind of voice, but in a respect for authority, and yet we're going to be bold about this kind of voice. Rulers and elders of the people. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a, and my version has cripple, which we don't like nowadays, but this man who is lame, and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and great stopping point right here, if you're Peter and you're just trying to say what happened, and even with this level of boldness, you would feel pretty satisfied at this point, but he's not quite done. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Remember that guy that you tried to silence? He's not silenced yet. Whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Oh, you think you don't believe in the resurrection, do you? Well, this guy that you killed because you thought you could end him, he is now raised from the dead. And it's by his name we've done these things, that this man stands before you healed. So if you don't want to believe our words, why don't you look at this guy? Because you, just like so many others, have walked by him at the gate for years. And here he stands, healed. And you ask how we did this, it is by the name of Jesus that we did this. Salvation. And now he just keeps going. And this is the part where if you are one of Peter's friends and you're there nearby, you're kind of tugging on Peter's cloak a little bit. Okay, you answered. They got it. You can stop now. But Peter's not done. Salvation is found in no one else. All the law, all the plans that you think you have, all the understanding you think you have of Scripture, none of that is good enough. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This is so much bigger than the healing of a lame man. This is so much bigger than the story that we're here telling. This is your very soul depends on this Jesus whom you thought you were getting rid of. And now what are you going to do? And it's interesting to me when I think of these characters in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, at every turn they are given an opportunity to make a different decision. And that is the life that we lead. And I think we struggle with it so much because we feel like everything is pushing us in one direction or another and we can't change course. And at every moment we have the opportunity to change course. If you look at your life and you think, I've gone too far away from God, I'm too far, he can't do anything, today is a moment you can change course. If you have a bad habit and you think, I've tried to kick this habit so many times, today is another opportunity to change course on that. If you have been wrong about something and you find that you cannot admit to yourself that you are wrong, today is the day that you can admit you're wrong and change course. Used to love to be right about everything. In fact, as much as it horrifies me, I've run into people from my past who recognized in me that I like to be right about everything. And there came a day when I realized being right about everything is not all it's cracked up to be. And even when you're right sometimes, if you're right and you're doing it in the wrong way, really doesn't matter a whole lot. And for these folks who have done what they did to Jesus, this is another opportunity to change course, because what we have seen now from chapter 2 to chapter 4 is people by the thousands changing course. People who for generations, their families have followed the old law, hearing the words of Peter and of the other apostles, seeing what has happened and realizing we must now do something different. And if you believe for a moment that you do not have the power to do something different, then you are underselling the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if he can take Peter from end of the Gospels, Peter, to Peter of chapter 4, he can take you from wherever you have been to exactly where God needs you to go. And that can start before you walk out of this room. Then there's no reason it can't. So they give this incredible message. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, in verse 13, and realized they were graduates of Harding University with a great degree on the wall of Bible and religion with a little gold seal on it and lots of signatures, and people that went beyond me and have that master's degree and a slightly bigger piece of paper on the wall, and then people that go get the doctoral thing and they have the hoods and the fancier hats and a great big giant degree with a huge seal. This is not who the apostles were. These are people who followed Jesus around, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. Is the gospel dependent on people that know Greek and Hebrew inside out, that understand textual criticism and every inch of systematic theology? You don't have to know what those words mean. Now, if you want to learn more and find out what those words mean, that's great. Unschooled, ordinary people are what made this thing grow, and I believe today are exactly what continue to make this thing grow. Now, even if you're schooled, as far as I know, I think I'm the only Bible degree among us, there is no reason you can't teach me things, and there is no reason you can't teach your neighbor things. It is not about all the degrees and the diplomas. It is about our commitment to the God that we serve and his story. They see that they're unschooled, ordinary men, and they are astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And I hope that's what people can take note of us, that we are with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Because if they did, they would look ridiculous. Here's this man who was healed. This is the power by which they claim they have done it. How do we combat that? So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. What if our church became known as a church who loved people? Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? If you have a neighbor of one of those people that goes to the Eugene Church of Christ, those are the people who love people. How do you fight against that? How do you fight against it? Those are just people that love people. And with that kind of impact, people begin to notice. And here I think very something similar. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle. What if everybody living in Eugene knew that the people that go to that church love people? Doesn't mean we agree with everything that people do. Doesn't mean we condone every activity we see. But we love people. Then an impact begins to be made. They knew they had done an outstanding miracle. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. So the punishment you will receive is not you will find yourself staying in prison. The punishment you will receive is not crucifixion that you've seen happen to your leader. The punishment you receive will not be that you're disowned. The only thing we are asking you is stop talking about it. And if someone came to you this morning and said, everything in your life will be perfect if you will just stop talking about Jesus, what would you think? And unfortunately, for too many Christians around the world, and probably for a lot of us, the first thought might be, why isn't my life perfect already? Because I'm not talking about Jesus now. What's the change that's going to have to be made here? And for them, they are given this offer, which is, by the way, a much easier offer than the one Peter received when he was there among the people who were waiting on Jesus being tried. They call them again and command them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But in verse 19, Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We don't look at it this way a lot, but I will submit to you that if we are not talking about sharing the good news of Jesus, we have chosen to obey something other than God. Because God's command is pretty clear. Share the story. And for us, we do any number of other things or come up with any number of excuses as to why we can't share the story. Are we going to obey you or God? For verse 20, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. All of us have that story we like to tell at a party. I don't know what yours is. Something really interesting that happened to you in life, some incredible situation, strap on the side of the road that looks like the Jesus fish. If you know, we all have a story that's kind of that story we like to share. For them, this is a story that they cannot help but share. And for us, that's exactly what it needs to be too, because there is no better story than this one. Doesn't always get the laughs of your funny story, doesn't always get the aha moment of the story with a fun ending, but this is the story that changes lives. After further threats, they let him go. After further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And as much as they wanted to threaten and as much as they wanted to change the narrative, the evidence was right there in front of them, and it could not be denied. So on their release, verse 23, I think we find something of our response here. Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. What is our response to sharing the story and church growing and good things happening? It is giving thanks to God. Are we thanking God for the good things in our life? Are we thanking God for the good things in our church? Are we thanking God for the work that he does? They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. But they did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Not a prayer that says, well, God, we really dodged a bullet there. Thank you. And let us move on to simpler times. But God, because of everything you've done, because of even their power plays that play right into the hand of your plan in the first place, give us more boldness. And maybe that's the prayer we need to be praying today. Give us more boldness. If I show publicly that I'm a Christian, people are going to think I'm odd, so I'm not going to do it. Give me more boldness. I don't want to start the story because it's going to hit a point where I don't remember it well. Give me more boldness. People don't understand. Give me more boldness. Everybody assumes that Christians are just judgmental and they hate and all. Give me more boldness. I'm not educated. I don't have that paper on the wall with the gold seal and all those things. I don't remember much about the Bible. Give me more boldness. And by the way, notice boldness, not abrasiveness. It's very easy for us to take boldness and go far, far beyond. We can do this, and we can do this in a loving way. One last thing, and then we'll close. As Peter was talking earlier on in the chapter, he quoted from Scripture that the stone that the builders rejected in verse 11 has become the capstone, or maybe the cornerstone in your version of Scripture. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the, and for those who are not builders or have not been around this kind of stuff, there is that stone that kind of sets everything in the direction that it needs to go. And they thought that was one to be cast aside. And when you were just building with stone, you would search and search for the right stone to be that stone. And they were, I think, genuinely searching, even with their struggles with power, for the right one, and not realizing they missed it. And it was Jesus. And throughout all of this message in Acts 4, there is this exclusivity about it, that Jesus is the way. It's the kind of exclusivity we don't like to talk about in our culture today, because we want everybody to be okay and everybody to be fine. Jesus is the way, which is why it matters that we tell the story. Because if people don't find out about the way, they will not be able to get to the destination. And this morning, if you are on the way and you have found yourself detoured on tangents all along the way, God would like to see you get back in the direction that he would have you to go. This morning, if you're hearing about the way for the first time, and you would like to be a part of that, we'd like to see you do the same thing that Peter talked about at the end of chapter 2, to repent and to be baptized, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for your life to be changed. This morning, if you look at the church here in Acts 1 through 4 that we've seen so far, and you think, man, I wish that's what our church was like, well, that's us. And if our church isn't like that, who's it up to? It's us. And if we're not being the family we need to be, then it's up to each of us to decide this morning that that changes. If you have any needs this morning, something we can pray about in your life, or if you'd like to be baptized into him, please come while we stand and sing.